Paul, by inspiration, speaks to God's people at Corinth and their need as an assembly. He concludes with these words, beginning at verse 19 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. May we pause together and pray as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we are thankful that we can bow in the name of our Lord Jesus, the worthy Savior that He is. And Father, the one you have provided that we might know life eternal. We ask you, Father, as we look to you in His name this morning, that you would bless your word and magnify your Son. Father, we acknowledge how worthy He is to be exalted. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do that in our midst, that He would aid me, Father, in the ministry of your word, that we might be enabled of Him to exalt the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would bless now to the good of souls these words in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at these words of 1 Corinthians 16 this morning, I particularly want to focus your attention on those words of verse 22. Let me read them again in your hearing, please. Paul writes as he's concluding this epistle again, and I believe these words are tied in with verse 21, the salutation that Paul gave, the greeting that he gave in his own hand. Generally, Paul, it seems, would write his letters by means of an amanuensis, what we would call a secretary. In chapter 16 of Romans, we see that, and the man actually identifies himself who wrote the letter as Paul dictated, and his name was Tertius. But then in his letters, Paul would give that identifying mark, the token in every epistle, as he calls it, in his letters. And that would be his own name, written in his own hand. And maybe because, as some believe, he had eye trouble, Paul did this, we really don't know. But I believe as Paul writes the greeting in his own hand in verse 21, he continues that greeting in his own hand. In verse 22, as he adds these words, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Those words anathema literally mean a curse. The word maranatha, the Lord comes or the Lord is coming. We want to look together at these words of verse 22 today, especially as we come just the day after Valentine's Day. Yesterday, of course, was Valentine's Day, and it's a day in which human love celebrated, and certainly that's something that deservedly should be celebrated, not inappropriately. But many of you may be familiar with the origin of Valentine's Day. It began, on the Christian calendar at least, with the death of two who loved one another, but more than that, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were willing to give themselves in sacrifice, in death, for the Lord Jesus Christ as martyrs. That was the origin of Valentine's Day as we know it by that name. The beginning of that day on the Christian calendar owes its existence to those who gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ some 1800 years ago. We want to think together this morning about some words that our Lord Jesus asked of Peter. I'm going to change them a little bit. In the King James, it says, lovest thou me? I'd like to change those words a little. Make the question this, do you love me? In the light of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I want us to think about that question. Our Lord asked of Peter of old, do you love me? And as we do so, my desire is that the Lord might speak to us through these words. Paul, again, is concluding this letter that he's written to the Corinthians. If you were to go back and read this letter, you'd find that there were many issues that the apostle had to deal with, as there were a lot of problems there at the church. We think a lot of times, I believe, about the early churches as being pretty much problem-free, trouble-free. Such was not the case. Corinth, especially, is Exhibit A to that effect. It had a lot of problems. They were marked by disunity. They were marked by discord. If you'll remember, there were those who were saying, I'm of Paul, and others who were saying, I'm of Apollos, and others who were saying, no, I like Cephas, Peter, he's the one. And then there were others yet who were saying, I'm of Christ. And they were dividing, they were fragmenting. And as they did that, Paul wrote to address that. There were problems with immorality in the church. Chapters 5 and 6 addressed that. There were questions about divorce and marriage and remarriage. And Paul addresses those in chapter 7. Some of the brethren were wondering about meat offered to idols. Should we eat that? Is that idol anything? What should be our posture respecting that? There were problems about spiritual gifts. There was the abuse of tongues there at Corinth. Paul writes to address that. There were even some who were teaching that the resurrection was not a reality, that the Lord Jesus had not risen bodily. And Paul as well in chapter 15 deals with that. As he addresses all of these issues and now brings the letter to a close, it's as though I can hear Paul in these words of verse 22 saying to those at Corinth and to those who would read this letter after the Corinthians, it's as though I can hear Brother Paul saying, let me remind you of the heart of the matter. Let me remind you of the issue that really counts. If any man love the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the vital issue. Do you love me, the Lord Jesus asked. I realize there's some division today about tongues, about interpretation and prophecy. I realize there's division about divorce and remarriage. I realize there's still discord in the church. But oh, the vital question above all this morning is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul speaks of that here in these words of verse 22, and I ask you to look with me at them, please. Again, in the way of the condition, Paul states, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. As we think about Paul's words together this morning, I'd like for you, first of all, to think with me about what I would present to you as a puzzle, a mystery, a marvel, a wonder, something that should puzzle us. Paul speaks here in this condition in verse 22, and he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I would present that to you as a puzzle is because it ought to puzzle us. It ought to be a marvel, an amazing thing to all of us, that anyone would not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is, many, many do. In fact, the reality is, by nature, all of us would not love Him. But that ought to puzzle us. That ought to grip us, that Paul could speak here and say, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to think with me about some of the reasons why I believe people don't love Him. And I believe some of it's found in the very way Paul speaks of our Lord here. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one reason people don't love Him is because He's Lord. In the words of the parable that our Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 19 about the king who went away, and when he left, his subjects said, we will not have this man to reign over us. There are some who despise, who hate, who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ because He is Lord. God the Father has exalted Him to that place, the highest place. In fact, the angel declared when He was born, the angel spoke to those lowly shepherds outside of Bethlehem and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That place that our Savior occupies is one of being Lord. Peter declared it on the day of Pentecost as he preached with the boldness of the Spirit of God, as God empowered the same one who some 40 to 50 days before had denied Him and said, I know it not. You don't know what you're talking about. With oaths, he said, I don't know Him. The Spirit of God empowered him. And he stood before the pilgrims gathered for the peace feast of Pentecost that day. And he said this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's exalted, I tell you. He's exalted as Lord at the Father's right hand. He is seated in glorious session. At that place where the Father Himself has bidden, invited His Son to come and sit. Come and sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. And some despise our Lord Jesus Christ for that. He's Lord. He was Lord throughout His life. He was Lord throughout His public ministry. Do you remember that episode that Dr. Luke records in Luke chapter 4? When our Lord was preaching in the synagogue of Nazareth, where He'd been reared, where He'd grown up. As He was preaching, He took the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, He opened it, and He read from Isaiah 61 how the Spirit of the Lord God was upon Him and anointed Him so that He could preach deliverance to the captives, the giving of sight to the blind. And as He went on, He preached, and those at Nazareth who heard those gracious words from the lips of our Lord and testified that they were gracious words, they took our Lord to the brow of the hill on which the city was built so they could throw Him from it. We read Dr. Luke's comment. He, passing through the midst, went on His way. You know why He could do that? Because He's Lord. He's Lord.
They wanted to do him ill. He walked on and went his way. He's Lord. Men despise him because he's Lord. Men hate him. They love him not because of that reality. We see him declaring his lordship so clearly in John chapter 10 when he says, as he looks ahead to the cross, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and if I lay it down, I'm able to take it up again." And we see that evidenced in John 18 when they come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember he asked, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And as soon as he says, "I am he," they fall backward on the ground. Why? Because they weren't taking him against his will. As Lord, he was surrendering to be taken and given over to their will, which was also the will of his Father. He showed clearly he was Lord. And men dislike him, men despise him, men hate him because he's Lord. Yet, we rejoice in that. We think of what Paul says as he speaks of our Lord Jesus here. He also speaks of him as Jesus. We think of that particularly, that name of our Lord in his humanity. And I believe we see another reason why men despise Christ. That's because he is deigned to take to himself our humanity. As the kinsman redeemer, the one near of kin who has the right to redeem, he has taken to himself our humanity. As Hebrews 2 says, he has taken flesh and blood because the children partook of flesh and blood. And taking part of the same, men despise him. Paul, I believe, found this to be true in the Roman world as he preached the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the empire. He would proclaim Christ, and he would tell of how he was born of the Virgin Mary, how he lived as a babe, as he lived as a child, and then into humanity, into manhood, rather, he entered. And the Greeks, who heard him preach, they began to think, "The God like that become a man like us?" They despise that truth. They despise that doctrine. And men, even today, they dislike. They have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ because he is, as the angel said to Joseph, as the angel said to Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." He's taken our humanity. Sent apart, thank God. But he's done that. As Jesus also, we see him in his sinlessness. And some men hate him. Some men despise him. They do not love him because of his sinlessness. He's one who's marked by perfect humanity. So we mentioned just a while ago that he took to himself our humanity. He did so sin apart. There are those who despise that fact about him. I believe the Jews of his day did. Our Lord Jesus looked at them in John chapter 8 and he asked them, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" The idea of the word convince there in our King James is, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" That is, which of you can really show me to be guilty of sin? And the interesting thing is that his enemies could not. Oh, they tried to slander him. They said, "We be not born of fornication." I believe they were making a job there at our virgin-born Savior. But they could not in any way, they could not by any means bring any charges against our Lord that would stick. In order to see him crucified, they had to hire false witnesses and lie about our Lord. Why? Because of the sinlessness of his person that he possesses as Jesus the man. Some people despise him because of that. They love not the Lord Jesus Christ because of his sinlessness. Another reason why in the days of his flesh, as he walked as Jesus the man on earth, another reason why some disliked him, some hated him, is because they said of him, he's the friend of sinners. They said of him in Matthew 9 when he was there at Matthew's house, that publican, that tax collector, that hated one who had become a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. They said of him, they asked his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" In Luke 15 they said of him, "This man eateth with sinners. He's the friend of sinners." And some despise him because of that. But may I say to you this morning, I love him because of that. I love him because he's the friend of sinners. As we sung already this morning, those words of Brother Chapman, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. He is, I tell you. And that which some find unlovely and unappealing about him is something this sinner finds altogether attractive. Paul also speaks of our Lord Jesus here as the Christ. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe yet another reason that some find him unattractive, some do not love him, is because he is the Christ. That is, he is the anointed, favored one of the living God. That's what Peter confessed him to be. When he asked, our Lord asked of the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And there were various answers given. While some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're John the Baptist come back from the grave.
As they gave their various answers, the Lord Jesus, you remember, asked at Caesarea Philippi near Mount Hermon in the far north of Palestine.
He asked, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter blessed of God the Father. Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, in other words. You are the anointed one. You are the one that God supremely favors. And there are some who love him not because of that. They despise him because he is the Christ. Of course, within the Old Testament, as the anointed one of God, as the Christ, the Messiah was to be prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus is prophet. He's the one who has every right to tell us how to live. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him so speaking, don't we? Matthew chapters 5 through 7, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, as the Lord Jesus looks on his disciples, he speaks to them and he tells them repeatedly, you have heard it said, you have heard it said, you have heard it said. And then he says, but I say unto you, notice that no prophet ever spoke like that. The prophets would always begin their words with, thus saith the Lord. Or as you read in Leviticus repeatedly there, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses. But when our Lord speaks, he doesn't preface his remarks with, thus saith the Lord. Because he is the supreme prophet, greater than Moses and all of the prophets, who is able to say, in his person as Messiah, I say unto you. And some men despise him for that. Beloved, not because as Christ, as Messiah, he speaks as the supreme prophet of God. He speaks as the one who says, I say unto you. Others despise him because as Christ, he is the prophet. Paul, as he speaks here in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians at the beginning of his message, of his letter rather, he speaks of how we preach Christ crucified. Some men despise our Lord because he is priest. That is because in his person, he has taken the penalty that sinners deserve. And he embraced the cross willingly. He went to that tree to pay the penalty for sin, which we should have paid forever in the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly, as God's Messiah, to be the priest that we as sinners needed. He went to the cross and paid the penalty that sin demanded. And some hate him for that. We spoke earlier of how Paul said that the message of the gospel that he preached was a message that was to the Greek foolishness. But you'll remember as well that he said to the Jews it was a stumbling block. One of the reasons I believe it was a stumbling block was because when Paul preached the good news about Messiah, he preached of Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. He spoke of how the one supremely blessed and favored of God as Christ died the cursed death of the tree. And for the Jews that was a stumbling block. For the Jews, that was something they couldn't figure out. How could God's Messiah, how could God's favored one, die the death of crucifixion on the tree of the cross? And so it is that men love him not because of that. But I say to you, in the death that he died by crucifixion, he was dying a death for sinners. He was taking the place that sinners deserved so that he might be the Savior that we so desperately need. But as Christ, he's not only prophet, he's not only priest, he's also king. And I believe Paul refers to that in these words of 1 Corinthians 16:22, when he says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now some understand those words maranatha, which are Aramaic, I understand. They understand those words to mean the Lord has come. But most, it seems, understand them to refer to the Lord future coming, the Lord's second coming, the Lord cometh, or the Lord is coming. And I believe some despise our Lord because as king, he is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return one day, and as he returns, he is going to set right a world that's upside down. This world's topsy-turvy. This world's on its ears, if you will. One reason is because of what sin has done. The damage and fallout of sin is so tremendous on this globe that everywhere we see the reality of what Romans 8 speaks of, the bondage of corruption. All creation groaning and travailing, all creation in the birth pangs of sin's corruption right now. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, that's going to give way. There's a new world coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is one day going to bring a king, a reign of peace to this earth. He is going to cause the lion to lie down with the lamb. And by the way, the lamb won't be inside the lion when he does it. That's the only way it happens now. But in that day, the lion and lamb are going to lie down together in the peaceable reign of our Lord Jesus when he comes as king. And he stamps out all authority that is raised against him. And all of his enemies are made his footstool. And some despise, they love not the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. All of that should be a marvel, I believe. It should be a puzzle, a mystery to us that people could not love such a Savior as I've just described. And yet the reality is, men do not by nature. In fact, for those of us who are here that are saved, left to ourselves, we would join with the rest of humanity in saying, we'll not have this man reign over us. But that leads me to something else that I'd like to ask you to notice. First, we seek the puzzle, the mystery, the marvel that men do not love Christ. But I want you to notice the passion as well here. A passion that we see. Let me read again the words of verse 22. But let me read them with verse 21. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Here I believe we see a passion. A passion that possessed the writer of this letter. A passion that ought to possess every man of Adam's race. But here particularly, I think we have to say, it certainly possesses Paul, the apostle, the preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ, the man who went throughout the empire of Rome, declaring among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. One reason that I would point out this passion that possessed Paul is because of who Paul was in earlier days. Who is this man who writes these words? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I remind you, he's Saul of Tarsus. He's the man who had been the dreaded, feared persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's the one who had sought to stamp out this name in his pre-conversion days. He's the one who had gone to foreign cities that all who called on the name of Jesus might be imprisoned or put to death. He's the one who gave his vote against the followers of Jesus Christ. And yet now this man writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, how can such a thing be? Some of you may remember Phil Bonberger's question concerning Paul. He said, if all you had to go on in Acts was chapters 1 through 8, would you believe Paul would have been converted? And I have to tell you, if all I had to go on was Acts chapters 1 through 8, I don't believe I'd have put him on my most likely to be converted list. And yet this man here writes these words, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened, Paul? Well, we know the story. The Lord Jesus Christ met him on the way to Damascus as Paul had in his hand letters from the high priest so that he could persecute Christians there in Damascus of Syria. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ compelled Paul, brought Paul to saving faith in himself as he spoke to Paul there. And Paul cried out, he heard the voice asking, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul responded, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting. And then we find later in the Acts accounts that Paul gives of his own conversion. The voice said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. Constraining love, the love of Christ was constraining Paul, compelling Paul, bringing Paul to faith and love in Jesus Christ. So that Paul could say, as John does in his first letter, 1 John 4:19, Paul could say what every believer can say. We love him because he first loved us. Paul was now possessed of a passion that turned his life upside down. But by the way, because his life was upside down because of sin, when it was turned upside down by Christ, guess what side it was on? It's right side up. Paul had been changed, transformed, and now one holy passion possesses Paul. What is that passion? As he speaks of it in Philippians 3, it is this, that I may know him. And Paul, who had found the Lord Jesus Christ unlovely, unattractive, undesirable, now found him to be desirable, lovely. In fact, in the words of the Shulamite in Song of Solomon 5, Paul now finds the Lord Jesus Christ to be altogether lovely. What are some reasons why we find him lovely? We who know him. We who indeed love him because he first loved us. Well, let me give them to you. It's because he's Lord. We want him to rule over us. We want him to be our Lord. We want him to be the one who governs our lives. The very thing that the world looks at and finds unattractive about it, we find attractive. We find compelling. The world despises him because of his humanity as Jesus. What do we look at? We look at him in his humanity as the Lord Jesus, and we love him because of that. We love him in the fact that he is the near kinsman to us, was willing to take our flesh and blood upon himself through the womb of the Virgin, and to become near of kin to us, that he might, again in the words of Hebrews chapter 2, that he might deliver through becoming what we are. He might deliver by taking part of the same flesh and blood. He might deliver those who all their lifetime were, through fear, subject to bondage. And he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he might destroy the works of the devil, our sin as well. And we love him because of that. We love him in his humanity as the one who is not only the one who bears our humanity, but the one who's sinless. We find him attractive. Because one thing that happens when we come to love him is we come to hate what we once loved. Well, we do sin, every one of us. The love that we once had for sin is no longer what it was, because it's been replaced by a love for Jesus Christ. And one thing we acknowledge, one thing we have to own, is our sinfulness. One thing we recognize clearly as believers is how much sin makes up our being. We have to say in the words of Job, man that is born to woman drinks up iniquity like water. And yet we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his sinlessness. We look at him in his well-pleasing character to the Father. As the Father spoke of him and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We look at him in his sinlessness and we say, he's so attractive. He's altogether lovely. And what might repel the world as they look at that? You and I find so desirable who know him. We find him as well attractive as the friends of sinners. Because one thing we know as sinners is that we need such a friend. And oh, to think that he would make himself our friend. It's beyond belief, but it's so. It's beyond belief, but it's true. He has become our friend. He's drawn near to us to be the Savior. We love him because he's Christ as well. We love him in his offices of prophet. We want him to tell us what to do. We want to hear as I say unto you. We love him as priest because of his crucified state. We love him as the one who, in his own body, bore our sin on the tree that he might bring us to God. We love him as well because he's coming again. And we join with John in saying, as he did in Revelation 22, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I wonder today, as we think of what Paul says here, can you say, I love him because he first loved me? Can you say, I love him this morning? There's one further thing we need to look at in the words of 1 Corinthians 16:22. We've seen, I trust, the puzzle that men should not love the Lord Jesus is a marvel. That men should find him undesirable or unattractive is a mystery. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonder. But we've seen a passion, we've seen how it is that Paul, a persecutor of the church, was transformed so that he came to love Jesus Christ. There's something else that Paul says as he finishes that condition. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22, there's a penalty as well. Paul of inspiration says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That is, let him be accursed. If you will, let him be damned. Because there is nothing else that awaits one who does not come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else but the penalty of our sin to be born forever. Nothing else but the lake of fire in which forever we will never cease to pay that penalty for our sins. I remember on one occasion hearing a brother speak about a common error of our day. That is the error of annihilationism. That is that men, and many of the cults teach it today, and sadly it's making its inroads into the Church of Jesus Christ, the error of annihilationism, that is that those who did die without Christ will not suffer eternal punishment, but they'll be annihilated.
And I remember this brother, as he dealt with that error and exposed it, he quoted the words of an old gospel song, "Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity?" And I appreciated his passion as he shared that, and as he warned the ungodly and he challenged them to come to Christ and warned them, "Where will you spend eternity?" But on one occasion in the assembly in Burlington, I was visiting one of the families in the church, and the sister of the couple, she made the comment, and oh, it hung in my mind as she made it. She said, "People often ask, where will you spend eternity? But," she said, "eternity is never spent, because it goes on forever." And in my heart, I had to think, you know, she's right. You can't spend something that will never end. The reality is all of us are eternity-bound men and women. And if we love not the Lord Jesus Christ, then the penalty for our sin will be hell forever. And eternity will never be spent as you stay forever in the lake of fire. If today you're in that state, not knowing Jesus Christ, would you come today to lay hold by faith on Jesus Christ? Look to the Son of God. Look to the Lord Jesus. Look to the Lamb of God. God's provision, God's Savior, God's salvation. In Him alone is salvation found. And if today you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, may today faith be brought to your heart. Faith by the Word, by the hearing of the Word of God. May faith come and may you be caused to lay hold of Christ. Oh, today if you're here without Him, I would remind you of these awesome words of the Apostle Paul. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Outside of Christ, the only thing that awaits you is damnation and wrath. But oh, in Jesus Christ, there is God's everlasting love, God's mercy, God's grace, the wealth and riches of all that God has for sinners in His Son. If you don't know that today, would you look by faith to Christ? If I can, with an open Bible, help you in looking to Him, I welcome that privilege. Seek me out. Seek one of the brethren out. But if you're here today not loving Jesus Christ, would you look to Him and call on Him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for what grace does. We thank You, Father, that as Paul said, so many in this building can say, we love Him because He first loved us. But Father, we pray for those who do not today know a love for Jesus Christ, that by Your Spirit You would work and cause Your Word to produce in them faith and love toward Your dear Son. We thank You, Father, for what grace did in Paul. And Father, we know that he spoke of that. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Father, we pray today that You might save sinners by Your grace as they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. We pray in His worthy name, in His altogether lovely name. Amen.